Welcome to the Harrison Faith Church Podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message from Pastor Brian Herring. It's our prayer this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
You can go ahead and turn in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. We're going to start there. The title of my message today is, What Are You Saying No To? I know, right? What are you saying no to? And that means Pastor Brian's asking for a big commitment here. Well, it could. But I think bigger than what I could ask you for, I think God's asking us to do something. As we're living in these last days, we have this big goal that we want to see 100 people come to know Jesus, be baptized through water baptism, because then we know it wasn't just a little knee therapy where people felt guilty for a moment, came and just bowed down for a minute, said a little quick prayer and felt better, but it's something they followed through with their faith all the way into water baptism. And so that's why we're making water baptism the mark. We won't see people follow through with that. And so today begins that journey. We're going to be having water baptisms quarterly. And if we see more and more people come in, we'll do them monthly. But we are going to see this keep progressing as we're moving forward. But we believe God is doing great things. But it doesn't come just because we want it to or we will it to or we're just praying really hard. We've got to put action with our faith. And Jonah's a great example of this. Today we're going to look at Jonah, and Jonah really isn't willing to minister to the Ninevites because of one thing. He's afraid they're going to repent. Ain't that a crazy story? How many of you are just like, listen, I'm not going to go ask nobody to come to church. They might come. You ever think about that? That's kind of a crazy story, but I think as we get into the book of Jonah, we're going to find out that he had some valid reasons why he did not want people to repent. He thought they deserved it. And I think that when we look in society, there are some things going on around us that we want our family to be saved. We want our neighbors that we know and see all the time to be saved. But there are some people we just think they deserve the judgment of God. All right, thank you for those people laughing because that tells me I'm not alone. There are human people in here that are not perfect. All right, listen, we've all been there. We don't really, I think we know the Bible says that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all would come to redemption. But sometimes we get in the flesh. And so sometimes we don't always pray the way we should. Well, we should always pray the right way. But he runs into the opposite direction from God is what Jonah does. He does exactly the opposite. So we're going to start. We're going to go through the whole chapter 1 today. So I'm going to start at verse 1. It says, Then the Lord gave this message to Jonah, the son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it because I have seen how wicked its people are. He says, I've had enough. I've had all I can stand and I can't stand no more. Popeye the Sailor Man. Okay. There are two things you need to know about Nineveh. First of all, it's a huge city. Jonah tells us it took 3 days to walk from one side of the metroplex all the way to the other side. And the second thing is that its walls were so thick that literally 2 or 3 chariots could go around the edge of it. And this was a huge city. It was a huge city with a lot of culture, a lot of the best singers, the best arts. It was a well-known city in this place. And the second thing that the book of Jonah tells us is that Jonah tells us it was a very wicked city. These people were so wicked that they would do the most horrible acts anybody could think of. So when you think, before we judge Jonah too quickly, you need to think about a few things. Number one, these people would take men, women, and children. They would fillet them while they were still living and place their bodies against the wall of the city. Then they would take their alive still bodies, bury them up to their neck, take their tongue out, and stake their tongues down into the ground. And then when they finally died, they would cut their heads off and make a mountain of heads that basically says, no one needs to mess with us. These were horrible people. These are awful people. And so they said, don't mess. Don't you dare mess with the Assyrians. They would brag about raping women and children. They would brag about whatever they wanted to do. They had a wild, horrible reputation, and they would brag about it everywhere they would go. This was a horrible place. Now, to add to this whole situation, there was a city or a nation that was right to the south of this place, and it was Israel, which was Jonah's people. And so Israel had felt the pressure and the tyranny that would come from the Ninevites. So not only did Jonah not like what they were doing, he also felt the pressure and the tyranny of what they would do to the people of Israel as they would go out on their raids and do all these awful things. They would also hit up Israel and go against the people. So for Jonah, this was a big deal because the issue was this. Either he would go to them and they wouldn't repent and he would die, or he would go to them and they would repent, and then that Israel would still feel the wrath of these people constantly. So before we judge Jonah too quickly, what would you do if it was either meant your life, or if they repented, it could still mean your family's life, your friend's life, your neighbor's life, your job, your livelihood, your reputation? What would that mean to you? So these people that Jonah were asked to minister to, he had a valid reason. Chapter 3 says Jonah told us that he didn't want to go because he knew that they would repent and that God would relent his anger and then he wouldn't do judgment on them. And he thought if anybody deserved judgment, it was them. And I think everybody in here after what I just said would say, I kind of agree. You know, an eye for an eye. Two for a tooth. You know? Matter of fact, I carry my gun in the back pocket. I'm armed tonight. You just tell me, I'll go find them. Anyway. Anyway, stop. I'm going to get serious in a minute. Not there yet, but I'm going to get there eventually. Jonah had a great deal of personal bitterness towards these people. So, you know, and Jonah was a good prophet. We'll find out in just a minute that he was a well-known prophet. It wasn't just this moment. It's easy for us to think that Jonah, a lot of people believe it was satire, but 2 Kings talks about Jonah. We find out in other books it talks about Jonah. Jesus referred to Jonah, and he spoke to him about a real man who, and he spoke to him, spoke about him as though it was a real situation. And so you can take what you want to out of that. Verse 3, it goes on, it says, but Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction, because why would you not? It's what my kids do, right? Go clean your room. I'll do it later. Anyway. But it says he got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. You ever think the Lord tells you something you don't want to hear, so you're like, I don't want to hear that right now? You ever just stop your praying when he says what you don't want to hear? Yeah, that was not God. That was evidently the enemy. I feel like an evil spirit. I just need to stop praying right now till this passes. Working kids ministry, the devil is a lie. You know, I don't know what what's keeping you away. Rangers, devil, I rebuke you right now. What is that moment that God's asking you to do that you're all of a sudden you're like, I don't think that was God? So he walked away. He got went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. And he went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He brought he bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Here Jonah begins his rebellion. God clearly told him to go to Nineveh, and he went the complete opposite way. As a matter of fact, he went as far as you could go. He went 1,500 miles in the opposite direction. As far as you could go on a commercial ship, this was as far as you could go. He went as complete opposite. You know, I met a lot of people like that. God's put a calling on their life. He's told them to go and do something. And the minute it does, they go the complete opposite direction of what God is telling them to go to. And they're saying, not for me. And they all, so all of this happened. And in this moment, let me give you a few things to take a couple of notes about. Jonah was an upstanding man in every other way. The book of 2 Kings tells us that Jonah was one of Israel's premier prophets. He had a very successful ministry during one of Israel's finest hour. He was likely the Billy Graham of Israel during that time. But let me just put this down. If you're taking notes, you can write this down. Rebellion is simply saying no to God. The minute God tells you to do something and you say no, that's rebellion. Now, this isn't in my notes, but I'll just tell you what Elaine Herring said, my mama. Brian, you know rebellions is a sin of witchcraft. So you are no better than a witch if you're being rebellious. So I'm just telling you, if you tell the Lord no, my mama says. We tend to evaluate our walk with God by comparing our godly walk to other people's godly walk. And we tend to say, well, I'm not that bad because, I mean, look at Cody. Just kidding, Cody. Cody's a good guy. Look at that other person. You know, Jesus gave us a great analogy of this whenever one guy went and prayed and he said, Lord, I'm a filthy, wretched sinner, Lord. Lord, forgive me for all my sins. And he got to walk away and the Pharisee came in and says, I thank you that I'm not like him. I got to be good because I'm not like that guy. We compare our walk with God because we look around and so we justify. And I'll just tell you, there's probably a room of justifiers in here that we justify our sin compared to other people's sin because we may sin, but we're really not bad. We're really good people. Just ask us, we'll tell you. Right? So we had this moment, but you can write this down in your notes. You are never farther away from God than when you are close to him and you say no. I'm going to say that again because I know you note takers are like, ooh, I got to write that down. You are never further away from God than when you are close to him and you say no. We want to talk about how close we are to God, how much we pray, how much we read our Bible, but yet every time God asks us for our service or our commitment or our time or our finances, we just simply say, no, I ain't going to do it. But it's okay, because I'm still better than the other person. We compare our rebellion to someone else's, and we justify our own situation because we're really not that bad compared to other people. There are a lot of good people who look like they're walking with God in every other way, but there's an area in their life that they're saying no to God in. And so it's easy to look at one segment in the Bible that talks about Jonah and be able to say, I can't believe he would run. I can't believe all the stuff he went through. I can't believe at the end of the chapter he's mad about it. But how many things are we upset about and we run from God and what he's told us to do and our commitment to follow after him that we're refusing to give into so we keep saying no to? What areas in our life are we constantly saying no that God is telling us to say yes to? Maybe there's a relationship that you know is not pleasing to God, but you keep giving into it. You keep doing what you want to, and you justify that relationship because you don't want to give it up. Maybe God has placed a need in your heart, but you don't want to give financially to it, so you don't give money to it, even though God's told you you need to take care and help with the situation. Maybe it's a sin that's not confessed, or maybe it's a sacrifice of your time. You want to obey God. You want to do something, but I'm busy. I'm just too busy. Anybody else in here busy? Yeah, we're all busy. But nowhere did busyness ever an excuse for not doing what God tells us to do. Because how many of us would stand up and say, we're too busy for God? When I tell my kids, my family, that we're going to clean the house, then there is nothing more important than what I said. If they're too busy to do what I'm telling them to, well, we can fix that really fast. Right? So, how many of us are frustrated that things aren't going well in your life, but God may be trying to clear your schedule so you won't be so busy? That's right. Take the temperature of the room, Brian, before you go any further. You know? If we're going to be successful in reaching people for the kingdom of God, and we're going to be successful in what God wants to do, we have got to stop giving ourselves the list of excuses that disqualify us from being involved in what God is calling us to do. We have got to begin to make commitments. And what I've noticed, the second thing I noticed about this part, is that he found a ship ready to take him to Tarshish. Did you notice how ready that ship was? There will always be something in your life. There'll always be a ship in your life ready to take you in the opposite direction. There will always be something. If you want to run from God, there will always be a ship ready for Tarshish, ready to take you away from what God's calling you to do. If you want to justify your reason and you want to make a reason why you're saying no to God, there will always be an opportunity to say no. You have an enemy whose whole role is to ready a ship for your disobedience. The enemy will cause you to say, well, I had a peace about it. I had a peace about it in my heart. And like peace in your heart is the okay from God that what you're doing is okay, even if it's contrary to his word. One of Satan's primary roles is to give you peace about things that you should never have peace about. In Genesis chapter 3, we see the first temptation. He assured the woman that if she just took a piece of fruit from the forbidden tree, that it would be okay, and he gave her peace about it. Oh, it's okay. Listen, you can go ahead and eat that fruit, because the truth is, if you eat it, you'll be like God, and you'll know, be acknowledged. It's really okay. So he gave her a piece about it, and she took that fruit and ate it, and so did Adam. And so that is all this. It's the enemy will always give you peace about your heart. So we get this idea that just because everything's working out the other way, that it must have been God, and so we just have a peace about it. He gave peace. The enemy will always give you peace about disobeying God. But understand this. The peace in your heart may not be God's affirmation about what you're doing. It may be Satan numbing your conscience as he leads you down a path towards death. So is the enemy searing your conscience about what you should be doing, or is it the peace of God? Don't look at the peace in your heart as guidance for life. Look to the word of God. It says, I believe it was Paul who said, my conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. It's the Lord. It's not what I feel. See, society will make you feel and make you think that everything's okay, and it will brainwash your mind into making allowances for certain things, but it's the word of God that is true that we've got to have as a standard of our life. Emotions don't reveal the quality of my life. Instead, they reveal the quality of my thinking at any given moment. Emotions don't reveal the quality of my life. Instead, they reveal the quality of my thinking at any given moment. It's not my situation. It's not whether it's good or bad. It's my emotions, what I'm feeling in the moment does not determine whether my life is good or bad. It's the quality of my thinking. Let's go to verse 4. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea. The problem with running from God is he already knows where you're going. He's already ahead of you. You can't outrun him. He's everywhere. Causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their life, the desperate sailors shouted for their gods to help. So here in this situation, I want you to think for a moment. These pagan sailors are scared out of their mind, and they don't know what to do. And they're like, listen. We're all going to pray to our God. You pray to your God, I'll pray to my God. And maybe one of them will pick up the phone, and they'll answer, and we might be okay. And so they prayed, and they got out their crystals, and they got out their medallions, and they got out their hankies that was blessed by a TV evangelist, and they brought all these things out. And nothing stopped the storm from coming down on them. Second part. And they threw the cargo overboard to light the ship, but all the time Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. Isn't it funny that the people who cause the problems in your life, they don't even know how it bothers them? I don't care. Whatever. That's your problem. It's not my problem. Isn't it ironic that they're up there having a theological discussion on how to deal with the problem, and the prophet of God who has the answers is down asleep, snoring away? Like it doesn't even faze him. How disoriented do you have to be in your life to be in the chaos of a storm and not even recognize it? How disoriented do you have to be about all the things, the spiritual attacks and all the things that are going around you and fighting for your family? How disoriented do you have to be to all this stuff and you're just smooth snoring in the bottom of a ship? Doesn't even faze you. Verse 6. So the captain went down after him. How can you sleep at a time like this? He shouted. I think we would all be shouting. What is wrong with you? You ever hear that someone's not upset? They probably don't understand the problem. So he clarifies the problem. Get up and pray to your God. Our God is not working, so it's your turn. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives. Then the crew cast lots to see which of them had offended the gods and caused this terrible storm. And when they did this, the lots identified, surprise, Jonah as the culprit. And most of us want to be polite at this time, but we're a little aggravated. We've been upset. You've been asleep. We're dealing with all the storm. We're about to go under. You're not acting like it bothers you. We're talking about the stuff, and it's you. Why are we having to do extra work? Because you. Why are there new rules at our job? Because you cheated the company. Always somebody that makes your life. You know, every law that's out there, no matter how ignorant it may be to you, is because somebody did something that they had to make a rule about. You would think that some things are just common sense, but obviously that's not true because there's a law, there's a rule. You're like, wow, that's a stupid rule. But why would anybody have to tell me that? Because somebody did it. Like, you ever walk in a park and say, please do not stick gum on walls? Well, we think that's obvious, but you know why they said that? Because somebody keeps sticking gum on the walls. And then somebody walked by, put their hand on it, and said, this is nasty, complained to a manager, and they said, no problem, we got a sign. This will fix everything. Now the sign's covered with gum. Anyway. Why has this awful storm come down on us? They demanded. Who are you? And I love this. What line of work are you in? What's your job? I'm a preacher. And you're causing the problem. What country are you from? And what nationality? And Jonah answered, I'm a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord. And the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the seas and the land. And the sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running from the Lord. And I love this. And I circled it and put a big old box around it in my notes. Oh, why did you do it? They groaned. Wouldn't you? What were you thinking? You just said he's the God of the seas, of the land. He's everywhere. He's all powerful. And you're like, I think I'll disobey. What's wrong with you? Why would you do this? Why? How many times do we sit across from someone, a family member, a friend, a loved one, someone we care about, that they made dumb decision, they knew there were consequences involved, and you sit across from them and you say, what were you thinking? I want to beat you, but you're already in trouble. Did you see this coming? I just wonder how we would respond to it. I kind of think that probably this is the edited version of what they probably really said entire. I just feel that way because I got to tell you, I don't cuss. I don't even have cuss words accidentally slip out. It just doesn't happen. But you know, I work around church people and they better not cuss. So, but I got to imagine during this moment, if I was a pagan, I might have had a few choice words come out of my mouth. Our disobedience affects other people. We think that disobedience, when I disobey, it only affects me, but it affects other people. When I am disobedient, it affects me, it affects the people around me, it affects my life, my family, my spouse, it affects everything. If I am in sin and I do sin, it doesn't just affect me, it affects Sondra. It affects my kids. It affects this church. It affects my job. It affects my example. It affects everything around me. Everything I do, there's a ripple effect that doesn't just affect one person. God sends storms into your life to get your attention. Verse 11. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked, "What should we do to you to stop the storm? Because it's your fault. So what do you want us to do?" And then Jonah says, "Throw me into the sea." Then he says, "And it will become calm again. I know that this terrible storm is all my fault." Now I want to remind everybody in this room and everybody watching on live stream that all of this could have been avoided had he just obeyed God first. If he would have said yes in the beginning, he would not be in the situation he's in now. Disobedience has put him in the situation, and now he's coming to the realization, as we all do once we get in trouble, this is all my fault. This is all me. This is nobody else's fault. This is all on me. And the only way they're going to survive the storm, Jonah decides, is, let me just say this, the only way you're going to survive the storm is by submitting to God. When you get to the place where you no longer resist, but you give in and you say, "God, whatever you want." If Jonah had continued to fight the storm, he would have lost his life and everybody on that ship would have lost their life. If you fight it, it will destroy you. But if you submit to it, it will save you. Verse 13, instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land. But the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. These sailors didn't want to kill Jonah. Even these heathen, pagan soldiers didn't like the idea of throwing him overboard. So now, because they're not doing what they're supposed to do, it's like they're rowing against God. Can you imagine? It's like God putting his fingertip on the stern of the ship, and they're rowing against God, and they're not going anywhere. When you try to row against what God is telling you to do, that's what happens. That's why you ain't going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. Why? You're resisting God. God has a plan for you, and all this stuff is coming down because God is trying to get your attention. Verse 14, then they cried out loud to the Lord, Jonah, to Jonah's God. "Oh Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin. And don't hold us responsible for his death. If this is what he does when you disobey him, what if you kill him? So don't make us responsible. Oh Lord, you have sent this storm upon him for your own good reasons." So then the sailors picked up Jonah and they threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. If I was talking to teenagers, I told Caleb this is probably what I would have preached after D now. Who's your Jonah? Who's causing your ship not to float right, not to go right, because you've got the wrong people on your ship that shouldn't be there? There are people in your life you probably shouldn't have there in your life. Thought parents would at least say amen there. But so Jonah hits the water, and the raging sea becomes like a stagnant pond. It just immediately stops, calms. You got to imagine, if you're Jonah, you're like, "Hey, this worked. That's awesome. Let's get back on the ship, start swimming." Then all of a sudden, he's swallowed by a fish. Just thought everything was just about to start to work out. And then verse 17, a big ship comes from nowhere and gulps him up. So let me give you a few thoughts about the sermon today. The book of Jonah shows us who the real sinner is. Jonah is upstanding in every other way. He just wasn't willing to do this. Jonah was in a dilemma. One of two things was going to happen. Either they weren't going to repent and he was going to die, or they were going to repent and Israel was going to pay a price. So he didn't know what to do, and he didn't want Israel to be destroyed. And so Jonah wouldn't obey God until Jonah would obey God until it required him to obey. I wrote this wrong. You ever had those thoughts you write out and you have it over several times? He wouldn't obey God until it required him to obey God. Jonah didn't just step out and obey God on his own. Are you willing to obey God if it costs you everything? Even if it takes what is most important in your life, are you willing to obey God? The second thing, Jonah shows us who the real Savior is. There's a contrast being set up between how Jonah feels about the Ninevites and how God feels about the Ninevites. Jonah was sent, wants to see them destroyed. God wants to see them forgiven. Jonah is given a picture of a real Savior who would come for the Ninevites. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 39 through 41, it says this, "But Jesus replied, 'Only an evil, adulterous generation would demand a miracle or a miraculous sign. But the only sign I will give them is the sign from the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and three nights, so will the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. The people of Nineveh will stand up against this generation on Judgment Day and condemn it, for they responded to their sins at the preaching of Jonah. Now someone greater than Jonah is here, but you refuse to repent.'" Jesus was cast into the ocean of God's storm of life for our sins. But through that, he came out of the heart of the earth, resurrected for our sins. And that's what we're about to talk about as they get baptized in just a few moments. Just as they go down into the water, it symbolizes the grave. But as they come up a new life. Jesus went into a grave and rose again to give us that new life. The difference between Jonah and Jesus is that Jonah acted not out of obedience, but involuntarily because of what was happening to him. Jesus acted out of complete obedience. Jesus did everything right that Jonah did wrong. Jonah ran from his enemy, and Jesus ran towards them. Jonah was on a mission of revenge because he hated the Ninevites, and Jesus came on a mission to rescue them because he loved them. Jonah was all about self-protection. Jesus poured himself out in sacrifice. I'm going to go ahead and invite our people being baptized to go ahead and get ready as we get ready to close here. Boys on this side and the girls on this side and all those getting ready to go baptize. You can start heading that direction. But as I close and as the worship team comes, let me just say this. Some of you are in the exact same place of Jonah. There's a place in your life where you're saying no to God in. And for some of you, you're in the storm because of that saying no. Some of you are facing some situations, you're going through some things because you have said no to God, and God is wanting you and desiring you to say yes. That storm in your life, it's not there to pay you back for your sin, but to bring you back from your sin. That storm is not designed for retribution, it's designed for restoration. God wants to restore you and bring you back. So the things you're going back, instead of continuing to fight, instead of resisting what God is wanting you to do, why not get on your knees and just say, God, I surrender totally to you. Whatever you want, whatever you desire, God, I'm yours. Why would you keep running? Why would you keep running and keep resisting? At what point is it going to take for you to stop and say, God, I'm tired. All of this that's happening right now is my fault. What is it going to take for us to be and take responsibility for what's going on? God only wants to bless us and he wants to take care of us. He wants to see every dream. He's placing our heart fulfilled. So why do we continue to resist him? Why do we do that? Why do we resist what God is wanting to do for us?